the book of Matthew, and we'll be picking up in chapter number 11 tonight. The book of Matthew, chapter number 11. Last time, Jesus had been talking about the cost of discipleship and the cost of service. And he made a pretty harsh statement, or pretty, almost a perplexing statement, let me put it that way, in verse number 39 when he says, "He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And what was he saying there? He was saying that if you cling to this life, this mortal life that we have, hey, you're going to lose it. We're all going to die, aren't we? But he who spends his life for my sake will find not only abundant life in this life, but eternal life with God. And so, as we begin chapter number 11, he's going to talk about this cost of discipleship as he speaks to John the Baptist, and that's where we're heading now. Here is this scene where John the Baptist has been thrown into prison, and he's about to lose his life for the sake of Christ's kingdom. And he's in prison, and he's got his doubts. I mean, it's hard to almost imagine that John the Baptist would have any doubts, but he has his doubts. Look at what it says in the text, beginning in chapter 11, verse number 1. It says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples and sent them out two by two, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Now, let's talk about the background of this text for just a minute. John had this great role. Who was he? He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was the voice crying in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he baptized thousands of people. I mean, he was a celebrity in his day. And man, remember when he had called the Pharisees and the Sadducees out on the carpet and he called them a brood of vipers? I mean, here this guy was really strong in his faith. And he had even rebuked kings. And this is what got him into trouble. He rebuked Herod Antipas for marrying Herodias, who was Philip, his brother Philip's wife. And so John the Baptist rebuked him and he was thrown into prison. Herod had him thrown into prison. And so once he's in prison, then he sends his disciples. He's about to lose his head, and he doesn't know it yet, but he's about to lose his head. So he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, as he says there, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When did he send them? When he heard about the works of Christ. Was he impressed with the works of Christ? Maybe so a little bit, but he was perplexed and he was disappointed in the works of Christ. I mean, all the dreams and visions he had for the Messiah aren't being fulfilled in these works of Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus was doing some great things. He was teaching with authority. He was healing. He was cleansing the lepers. The blind were seeing, the deaf were hearing, but he hadn't done some things that John thought he would be doing at this point. He hasn't confronted the Jewish leaders. He hasn't been rebuking any kings like John the Baptist was doing, and he really doesn't seem to be making any move to establish his kingdom here on earth. And so John is disappointed and he's got his doubts. And so he asks, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? In other words, you really aren't living up to my expectations of what the Messiah ought to be. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Does Jesus ever disappoint you? Are you ever perplexed at the way he works in your life? I certainly am at times. Are you really the one? I mean, is this really what I signed up for? I mean, is this really it? I mean, we all have our doubts, don't we? Now, let's look at this for a minute. Here's where John went wrong. I mean, he knew what the prophet said about Jesus Christ. He knew what the prophet said about the Christ. I mean, he knew the prophecies in Zechariah and places like that where it said that the Messiah would come to fight against the nations, to execute justice. I'm reading out of Zechariah right now. To establish his throne and his rule on earth. That's the Messiah that John was looking for as he was in this predicament he was in. And here's Jesus. He's running around. He's healing the sick. He's teaching. He's doing some nice things. But that's really not the Messiah I need right now. So should we really be looking for another? Now, I'm encouraged by the fact that John the Baptist was doubting. And really, I'm not justifying his doubts, no more than I can justify my doubts. He should not have been doubting Jesus as the Christ. I mean, you remember? I mean, he was the one who was born miraculously through old parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And you remember the first time Mary, when Jesus was in her womb, came to see Elizabeth. You remember what happened? John the Baptist leaped in her womb. I mean, he knew he was in the presence of the Messiah. John the Baptist was the one who baptized Jesus Christ. We saw that earlier in a lesson. He was the one who baptized Jesus Christ and heard a voice coming out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I mean, could it be any clearer that he's the Messiah? I mean, if anyone shouldn't have doubted Jesus as the Messiah, it was John. But like a lot of people, like a lot of us, Jesus wasn't meeting his own personal needs. He wasn't addressing his predicament. And because of these false expectations, he has these doubts, and he's distraught, and he's downtrodden. He's feeling forsaken. No doubt he feels forsaken. You know, "Lord, why aren't you coming to help me? I mean, I'm the forerunner. Here you are teaching and carrying on your ministry, and they've got me in prison. Aren't you going to do something about it? You have the power." Did Jesus have the power to do something about it? He certainly could have torn those walls down by his word. But he's doing nothing. And so he has these doubts. And he asks that question, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" I wonder how Jesus felt about that. I wonder how he felt about his own cousin, who should have never have doubted him, having these doubts, having this unbelieving heart. I imagine Jesus felt the same way about John the Baptist's unbelief as he feels about our unbelief. I imagine he was hurt by John's doubts. He was hurt by his unbelief. But he doesn't scold him. I mean, actually, he's going to rebuke him a little bit, but he's not harsh on him. He very gently addresses his doubts. And listen to what he says in verses 4 through 6. He says, "And Jesus answered and said to them," to the two disciples, he's going to speak to John through these two disciples that John had sent, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And then comes the slight rebuke here. "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now, the disciples, no doubt, go back to John and they tell John what they've heard, what Jesus has told them. I imagine that what they tell John is not what John wanted to hear. What John wanted to hear was, probably was something like this. You're right, John. Jesus, this is what Jesus said. He says, you're right, John. I haven't really been acting like the Messiah as I should be. Don't worry. I'm about to meet your expectations. I'm about to bring down some angels. I'm going to mount up an army. I'm going to storm Judea. I'm going to defeat Caesar. I'm going to kill the Herods, and I'm going to get you out of prison. But that's not what he said, was it? What did he say? He says, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. See, the plans for the Messiah hadn't changed, really, had they? I mean, yeah, at some point, Jesus is going to defeat the armies of this world. Yes, he's going to put down all injustice in this world. Thank goodness, as we were talking about earlier, all the injustice we see in our country today. I can't wait for him to come. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, to come and put down the injustice we see in this country today, in this world today. But the first thing that he came to do was to do exactly what he was doing, describing in verse number 5. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You go back and read the prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament, and isn't that exactly what you hear? I mean, is Isaiah 61:1, let me read a few of them for you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Isn't that one of the functions of the Messiah, that he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor? In Isaiah 42, in Isaiah 4, in Isaiah 35:6, in Isaiah 53, it talks about the Messiah will, the lame will leap, the deaf will hear, the Messiah will open the eyes of the blind, the sick will be healed. And so everything that was prophesied about Jesus Christ, not everything, but some of the things that were prophesied about Jesus Christ are being fulfilled by Jesus Christ at this point when John had sent his disciples to question Jesus in Messiahship. But what phase were we in? We were Jesus was in phase one. Phase one was his public ministry. And you go through and you study the prophets, and you will find his public ministry, phase one, prophesied about the Christ. Phase two, and nobody wanted to hear that. What was phase two? That was the cross and his burial and his resurrection, wasn't it? Phase three, which was a mystery to the prophets, that's the church age. And then phase four was his second coming. Now, where did John want him to be? When the second coming, when he comes and he puts down all injustice and he defeats the nations and he rules and reigns with an iron rod. That phase is phase four. John was expecting, and he had read that, I'm sure, in the prophecies, and it's all over the prophets. Phase four is there. Even the millennium's there. But John was expecting him to head straight to phase four, and he was in phase one. And so he was disappointed. And so he rebukes him a little bit. He says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. What's the word blessed be? I've given that to you several times, that meaning. What's it mean? Oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is the person who is not offended by me. Anytime, and we talked a little bit about this Sunday, you try to put Jesus into a box that meets your own personal expectations and your own predicaments and your own timetable, you're asking for trouble. And you're going to find at some point, I'm going to find at some point, offense in Jesus Christ because he's not meeting my needs when I want my needs met. When do I want my needs met? Now. And if my happiness is in him doing what I want him to do every time I want him to do something, I'm going to be miserable. Where do I find my happiness? By not being offended in him, by believing his word. Phase one, phase two, phase three, phase four. By believing all the promises. But also those things about trials and tribulations. In this world you will have many tribulations. That's there too, isn't it? All things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. But that doesn't mean all things are pleasant. They'll work for our good. But if we set up these expectations for Jesus Christ, and that's what's wrong with this prosperity gospel, that's what it does. It sets up these false expectations that somehow God's going to make you wealthy and healthy and then just magically take you home one day. That is not what the Bible teaches. Hey, Jesus said, remember last week, what did it say? I did not come to bring peace but a sword. That's what it teaches. So expect a sword. Expect persecution. Expect trouble. Expect to be arrested and have your head chopped off. If you get thrown into prison one day and they chop off your head, don't say, wow, Jesus isn't what he said he was, because he warns that those kind of things are going to happen. And the only way you can find joy is not in making up your own God to meet your own needs on your own timetable and meet your own, to handle your own predicaments, but to learn about the God in the Bible and to learn about his timetable, and then to have the patience to know that in his time all things are going to work out for our good. In the end, truth is vindicated. We looked at that when we looked at verse number 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing. Don't fear anyone. I mean, find your happiness in the truth. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed. There's nothing hidden that will not be known. In the end, the word of God will be vindicated. Jesus Christ will be vindicated. And everything that was written about him. I mean, look at all the prophecies that have been fulfilled already and how true they are. And we're on the flip side of this, so we see a lot more of these than John the Baptist saw. But it's only going to get worse before it only gets what? Fantastic. And that's where we're heading. And we got to look towards the fantastic and realize how infinitely wonderful that life is going to be when Jesus Christ comes and he rules and reigns on this earth. And it's coming. Now, you think John the Baptist doubts Jesus Christ today? I don't think so. I mean, he lost his head. That's not pleasant at all, is it? I mean, Jesus didn't deliver him out of that prison. But his time was up. And, I mean, he got a better deal than Lazarus. Lazarus got raised from the dead and then had to die all over again. John the Baptist lost his head to be where? Absent from the body and present with the Lord in eternity. And so he's not, you know, if you were to see him today, he wouldn't be saying, man, I got a bad deal. No, I got a great deal. He's seen Christ in glory, and he knows that the truth has been vindicated. But in that prison cell, when John was in that prison cell, Jesus was saying to him, hey, you want to be happy, then don't be offended by what's going on. Wait for the truth to be vindicated. And that's true for us too. So then the next thing Jesus is going to do, just in case anybody thinks Jesus was putting down John the Baptist, he's going to tell the truth about John the Baptist. He's going to brag a little bit on John the Baptist. Now, I kind of wish he had waited, had not sent the disciples away before he bragged about John the Baptist. Wouldn't it have been nice if they had gone back and said, John, you're not getting out of prison, but man, you ought to hear what Jesus said about you. Man, you're greater than anybody's ever lived, just about. Man, I mean, all these great things he's going to say about, but he waits until they're gone to even tell them that, to tell the multitudes that. But they're all snickering and thinking, oh, well, he's not going to help John the Baptist. Maybe John the Baptist isn't so great after all. Jesus is going to correct that right away. Look down in verses 7 through 10. It says, "And they as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? A wishy-washy wimp? Is that what you went out to see?'" Hey, John the Baptist wasn't any wishy-washy wimp, was he? "But did you go out to see an aristocrat? A man clothed in soft garments?" I mean, John the Baptist was anything but aristocrat, wasn't he? John the Baptist was a man's man. I mean, he wore camel's hair. That's got to be an irritating thing. But he wore garments made with camel's hair, and he ate Big Macs made with locust. I mean, this guy was something else. I mean, he was a man's man. He said, "Did you go out?" He said, "But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses." That wasn't where John was at. "But what did you go out to see? A prophet?" Hey, if you went out to see a prophet, you went to the right place. "Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet." This man was greater than the prophets. "For this man was prophesied about him." He was the prophesied prophet. I mean, you have prophets, but to be prophet, the prophet that's prophesied about, that's something else. And he's prophesied about over in the Old Testament in Malachi 3:1. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." So here's this prophecy in the Old Testament about John, the forerunner of the Messiah. And what a great man he was. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you among..." Man, you talk about a startling statement. Listen to this statement right here. "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." That is a startling statement because, you got Moses, you got Abraham, you got David, you've got Samuel. I mean, I don't want to stir up anything here, but you have Jesus was born of a woman. Now, certainly John the Baptist wasn't greater than Jesus, but Jesus was born of a woman, and he says, he says, "I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Not as far as his ministry on this earth. John the Baptist had a profound ministry for years on this earth. And that is a startling statement that he makes right there. But now, let me give you an even more startling statement. "But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist." He's the greatest, or up there with the greatest. There's none greater than him. "But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist." Now, who's he speaking of in the kingdom of heaven? He's not talking about angels here. He's talking about people. Who are the people of the kingdom of heaven? The church. He who is part of the church, the least in the church, John. No, I tell you. The least in the church. John is encouraging. You're John too, see? So I'm going to pick on you. John Hamilton, who's in the church, is greater. Now, y'all, I know this is hard to believe. Y'all got to swallow this for a minute. Is greater than John the Baptist. And he's greater, as great or greater than Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and David and Solomon and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. I go all the way down the list. He's greater than he. That's you and me. Let me tell you why. Let's talk about that a minute. John was part of what? The Old Testament economy. And in the Old Testament economy, your honor and your worth depended, was measured by your calling. It was measured by your strength, your own personal strength, by your own personal effort, by your own personal accomplishments, with the help of who? The Holy Spirit. These men were empowered by the Holy Spirit, but they also were great men in their own strength. They were strong men. They were men of violence, we're going to see in just a second. Men of great strength, mighty warriors. Now, y'all look at John. How can John be greater than that? John's a great guy. I'm just teasing. Let me tell you why. Because if you're a child of God, your worth and honor are not based upon your calling. Your calling's a great thing. Not based upon your own strength. It's not based upon your efforts. It's not based upon your accomplishments. And you don't have the help of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. Your worth is based upon what? The blood of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God that lives in you. And that blood makes you what? Perfected forever is what the author of Hebrews says. Absolutely perfect. John was not absolutely perfect. Your John, our John here, is absolutely perfect in God's eyes. Because he's been touched by the blood. The blood of Christ is sprinkled on him. And the blood cleanses him from all unrighteousness. And the Holy Spirit of God lives in John Hamilton. A better, anyway, he does. John was just a herald of the king. John Hamilton, John the Baptist was just a herald of the king. John Hamilton is a child of the king. And you and I are children of the king. And from the verse number 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. It suffers mighty men coming. Up until now in the Old Testament economy, and that's what he's talking about, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. In other words, in their own strength, they do these great things for God. And John fit that bill. He was part of that economy where the violent take the kingdom of heaven by force. Now, that's not how we operate in the New Testament economy, is it? In the New Testament economy, Paul tells us over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. That's who does the great things. And that's a great lesson for the church to learn. We don't take things in our own strength anymore. We take things, we let Christ live the Christian life and do mighty things through us. And as long as we're trying to do those mighty things in the Old Testament economy, God's not going to do anything through us. It's when we crucify ourselves, take up our cross, and we recognize that we can't do anything in our own strength, and we allow Christ to live his life through us, that we begin to do things much greater than John the Baptist ever thought about doing. Jesus said, you know, he said in John, in the Gospel of John, in that great high priestly prayer that he made, he said that you will do greater things than I did. And if we aren't doing greater things than him, why is that? Why is that so? Because we're still trying to work in the Old Testament economy. And we're not as strong as John the Baptist. We're not as strong as David or Solomon or some of those other great people. And there's some great leaders in the church that are doing, you know, maybe have that kind of strength. But I'll tell you what, you take the weakest Christian who allows Jesus Christ to work through them and empower them, and they can do things much greater than John the Baptist did. All right, then in verses 13, 13 through 15. He says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you," here's, this gets touchy here, so watch this. "And if you are willing to receive it," John is Elijah, is Elijah who is to come. Now that's, you want to know how you're developing in your theology if you can figure that out, because he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You're going to have to open your spiritual ears to hear that one, to figure that one out. Who? How can John the Baptist be Elijah who is to come? You're willing to receive it? He is Elijah who is to come. Let me see if I can explain that for you. If Israel, if you remember in the prophecies about the coming of Jesus Christ and his establishment as king, who is his forerunner? Elijah. It's not John the Baptist. In Revelation, we see the two witnesses, don't we? That's why I have no doubt one of them is Elijah. The other one's Moses. You want to take some heavenly bets? We'll take them now. There's no doubt in my mind. I mean, we know Elijah is one of them because he's going to tell us right here Elijah is one of them. I mean, Elijah is coming before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, if Israel would have, and they had that choice, if they would have received Jesus Christ as their king, and they had that choice, don't ever take away man's choice. If they would have received him as their king, then John the Baptist would have been, it wouldn't have been John the Baptist who was sent here. It would have been Elijah who was sent here. And so he was, served the role of Elijah, but Jesus in his foreknowledge, God in his foreknowledge, knew that Israel was going to reject Jesus Christ as their king. And so that prophecy really applies to when the kingdom, right before the kingdom is actually established. And so, and if you're willing to receive it, if you're willing to receive Jesus, if they were willing to receive Jesus Christ as a king, then Elijah, that would have been Elijah there and not John the Baptist. Actually, these two guys are really similar, aren't they? I mean, you study Elijah, and I mean, I can picture Elijah and John the Baptist almost like being, in my mind, they're almost like twins. They're rough, rugged men, very rough and rugged men, great prophets of God. And so John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elijah. He's like Elijah, but don't confuse it. He's not Elijah. He would have been Elijah if Israel would have received Jesus Christ as their king. Then it would have been Elijah that had come and not John the Baptist that had come. But Elijah is coming. Elijah is coming soon. And Elijah will proclaim the same thing John the Baptist did when he walked this earth. If you start hearing a guy and he's wearing camel's hair and he's eating locusts and he's saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," don't think it's John the Baptist reincarnated. Now, there's only two of these guys. There's only a place for two of them. Now, if it happens now, it is Elijah that's here, not John the Baptist. Then that's the last verse. Let's stop there. Verse number 15, we'll stop there. "He doesn't hear, let him hear." You know what I think and I believe? And I might be wrong. I believe it's a strong possibility that Elijah is walking this earth this very day. It wouldn't surprise me at all. And he's going to come. And he's going to warn the world of the judgment. He's going to appear to the world along with the other prophet, and he's going to warn the world of the judgment to come. Same thing, John the Baptist. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming. Elijah's coming before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That tells me, if you believe that, that the Messiah is coming soon. And I believe he is coming soon. So, when you see some guy out there that looks kind of like you would think John the Baptist would look and says some of the things John the Baptist would say, then you're in trouble because you missed the rapture. But it depends on when you believe the rapture is, you know. That's all. We're not going to get into that tonight. But he very well might be walking this earth today. He probably kind of looked like Chap. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we do not need to be offended by the things that you promise. Lord, although things won't necessarily happen the way we want them to happen or when we want them to happen, and maybe they won't necessarily get us out of the certain predicament we're in, Lord, we can be oh so happy. We can be blessed by knowing that every promise in this word is going to come true. Everything that you've said about Jesus Christ is going to come true. And Lord, we know from the prophecies that have already been fulfilled that we're right here at the end time. And Lord, so no matter what comes our way, Lord, we can find happiness in belief. Not being offended, Lord, but in belief. So make us strong in our belief, Lord. And in these last days, Lord, let us live up to what you said about us. That the least of those in the kingdom of heaven are greater than John the Baptist. That the least of those in the kingdom of heaven, that includes us, can do mightier things than he did. So, Lord, I ask you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you begin to drive us to that purpose that you have in our lives, to that calling that you have, calling greater than anything we can imagine, if we'll just submit to you and trust you in belief. Lord, just help us to do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.